Today on Real Radio.
If Jesus had to contend against mockers and against people who ridiculed who he was, don't you think that you and I will have to do the same also? Do you read the Bible like that? Do you read the Bible that what Jesus or what Paul or what James or what Peter goes through, that maybe you would go through the same things? That's biblical, you know. It's biblical. And so as you think about that, with all of the crowd listening on and wondering, I would have loved to have been in that crowd to have listened to and to have had eyewitness and earshot to the things that Jesus was saying.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through Luke's New Testament narrative. Chapter 20 of this eyewitness account records challenges by the detractors of Jesus who did not accept his messianic status. Once again, the Messiah cited scripture that these men claimed to believe in. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called The Cost of Christ.
Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. You guys, listen to these verses. There's only a couple of them. There's only a few of them, but they're big enough. In fact, they're too big. It's verses 41 to 44, and they are powerful. You know by now, as you turn there, as you know by now, Jesus is down to the last few days of his earthly life before he goes to the cross. You know by now also, as you attend here, each week we've been going through Luke chapter 20, and the attacks have been escalating against Jesus. There's a great crowd following him. There are those that are attacking him. The Pharisees have been attacking him. They've been asking him, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority to do and to say what you've been saying and doing? So they're attacking from one end. Then we know from last week's study, the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, they're attacking from the other end. And Jesus is contending against them. By the way, if Jesus had to contend against mockers and against people who ridiculed who he was, don't you think that you and I will have to do the same also? Do you read the Bible like that? Do you read the Bible that what Jesus or what Paul or what James or what Peter goes through, that maybe you would go through the same things? That's biblical, you know. It's biblical. And so as you think about that, with all of the crowd listening on and wondering, I would have loved to have been in that crowd to have listened to and to have had eyewitness and earshot to the things that Jesus was saying, because they had such a dramatic effect. In fact, the title of the message this morning is The Cost of Christ. Cost. C-O-S-T. Cost. To know him. And what makes you and I a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And what does that mean to us? And what's the cost of knowing Jesus? Well, the main thing I want to focus on this morning, obviously, is in the portion of scripture that's before us, is do you know Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ reveals himself, as we'll see today? Why? Because as we get right down to the time of the crucifixion, Jesus lays it all out. And my friends, listen, this is very serious what I'm about to say, but it's not me saying it. I'm simply lifting it from the Bible, and you need and I need to embrace this. Who you say Jesus Christ is forever, eternally important to you. Who do you say that he is? Who do you think he is? Your opinion had better be rooted in fact. The fact had better be found in his word that he's given us, the scriptures. And I lay that out to you because this morning, the message is predominantly, almost maybe 100% toward the Christian. And when you listen to this Christian, if you really know the Lord, you're going to get excited. Now listen to me. There are people who say they're Christians, but they're only Christians in title. There are people who say that they are Christians, but there's no evidence of them having a Christian life. What is it to be a Christian, and who is a real Christian? That's who I'm addressing this morning. I'm going to pretend, allow me to pretend with you, that everybody in this room, for argument's sake, for the next 45 minutes, everyone's Christian. And that the things that we hear from Christ, Jesus, here in the scripture, we should have the Christian response. Can we agree on that? It's Bible, yes. Jesus is saying it, yes. We're Christians, yes. Then how do I know if I'm for real, if I'm a real biblical Christian? Because you will know today by how you respond internally to the truth that Christ reveals to us today. It's almost like taking litmus paper and dipping it in the solution and pulling it up, and you'll be able to determine by looking at the color, is this a basic? Is this acidic? What is it? And imagine the Lord today laying it on our tongue. Are we basic or acidic? Who are we today? Imagine that. I don't think you'll have to imagine too far, because it's God's will that we know who we are today in Christ. So check it out. Grab your Bibles. Look with me if you would. Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 41. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, how can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, and he's quoting, by the way, Psalm 110. Jesus quotes Psalm 110. And Jesus, by the way, attributes the 110th Psalm to who? To David. Even though History Channel last week said David didn't write any psalms written in the Bible. Yeah, don't get your theology from the History Channel. In fact, I'm learning to not even get your history from the History Channel. Pretty bizarre. Anyway, moving on. Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. He closes off the quote right there. Look at verse 44. Jesus says to the Sadducees and scribes and Pharisees, therefore, David calls him Lord. How is he then his son? Translation into our Western culture. David said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Lord, Yahweh, mind you, look at your Bible, capitals, all of them, L-O-R-D. Whenever you see capitals, L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh, that's the name of God, Yah. Yahweh. Yahweh said to Adonai, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, Adonai. Both terms, both words used for God. No mistake about it. If you don't agree with that, that's tough. You can't wiggle your way out of it. It's not my opinion. Yahweh, Jesus said, quoting the book of Psalms, says to Adonai, the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, the Master, the Ruler, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Amen. Jesus says, now listen, scribes and Pharisees, those of you who know the Bible, how is it that David, the patriarch, king of Israel, is going to have a son who David says to him, calls him by title, his Adonai? The Lord Yahweh says unto my Lord Adonai, David is announcing that through him would be born a baby, would be born a child from David's DNA in the future. That would be none other than Adonai, the Messiah Savior Christ, who, by the way, has absolute approval and yes and thumbs up from Yahweh the Lord. This is radical, you guys. Now, in the West, we don't get it. It would be kind of like this, I guess. It would be if I have a son and I look to my son and I say, you're my savior. You're going to rescue not only my life, but you're going to get me into heaven. You'd say, what are you, nuts? Are you crazy? First of all, no father would say that to his son, on top of the fact that it's impossible. Jesus is telling his audience, you need to read scripture carefully and understand something. Church, this is vital. If you do not understand that Jesus is the Adonai, Christ, Messiah, Savior, who Yahweh, Jehovah, God, has put his stamp of approval upon, then you will miss heaven by about 18 inches. The distance from your head to your heart. It's critically important. Three things we'll look at this morning regarding the cost of Christ that you today need to understand who he is, because your eternal destiny is in the balances. Whose son is he? How is it that Jesus is announcing the Messiah will be born from the line of David, but the Messiah will also be divine. How can you bring the two together? Well, the first thing we look at, the cost of Christ, number one is this. It's that you and I know, as believers, who Jesus Christ really is. Can you mark that down? You and I know who he really is if we're believers. Today, remember, we're all believers. I'm making that assumption here in this room today. What's so exciting about this scripture is we look at it, how is it that David says, and how can then he be his son? We read that and we go, right on. Jack, you can just move on to the next verse. You can even close out the chapter. We know where you're going. Did you know that if you know that, it's because you are a believer? Did you know that these men who were listening to Jesus and they didn't get it were very religious people? Did you know that they knew the Old Testament scriptures better than you do, better than I do? But they missed him. And Jesus delivers a bombshell on them. He says, hey, go back and look at the 110th Psalm. Who's David talking about? How can David be calling his son his Lord? That's not possible unless from David, his DNA, would come the Savior of the world. And only the Christian says, well, I get that for crying out loud. That's the Christmas story. See, you and I know this. We've been blessed to understand this. But does everybody in this room know this? Number one, jot it down. Look at it with me. You and I know the real Jesus Christ, and that is by revelation. Because you and I have experienced his revelation. How can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Well, they said it easily. The Old Testament Jews understood perfectly well. In fact, even today, New Testament Jews understand the Messiah will be the son of David. And that's true. The Bible teaches, listen, everybody, I'm going to say something that should be common to those of you in this church because we study the Bible carefully, but maybe you're visiting. This ought to freak you out. It's a good freak out. This should get your heart rate up. How do you know we're following the right Jesus? How do you know that we're following and worshiping and trusting in the biblical Christ? Well, we have a lot of arguments as to why that's true. But in regards to the context before us, one great reason. Number one is our Jesus Christ must sit upon the throne of David. That is yet future. And the one to sit upon the throne of David comes from David, while at the same time is the eternal God. Jesus Christ that you and I worship, if he does not sit upon the throne of David in the future, because he's never sat upon the throne of David yet, if he doesn't, we got the wrong Jesus. We might as well just go now and go get our yogurt. How do you know your Jesus is the right Jesus? Well, I know everything from Scripture up to this moment, but I can tell you this, the Jesus that's of the Bible must sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. That's a fact. His revelation is amazing. I like to put it this way. Those of us who are believers today, when we hear about that we've experienced his revelation, that doesn't necessarily mean, and I don't want to say this as a blanket statement because I have to be careful, but it doesn't mean that one day I was walking along and there's a big explosion in the sky and a sunbeam came down, hit me in the head, and I began to believe in God. Now, Paul the Apostle had very much that type of experience, but I did not. I don't know what experience that you had, but we know this, that God, in our own way, wherever we were at, he revealed himself to us by revelation. It would have been in our hearts, could have been in our heads. We had this thought, and we began to wonder. Maybe we heard the message, or we read something, and it began to click. And God instantly became very real to us. Now, here's the thing. Those of you who have never had that experience, you're just religious. You don't know God. You don't know what we're talking about. One of the proof texts in our lives, if it was being read, would be this, that the real believer has a deep hunger to know more of God. We know him, but let's be honest, and only the believer will understand what I'm saying. We know him, but we don't know him enough. And yet at the same time, we know him enough. We trust him completely because we know him, but yet we can't wait to know him more. It kind of goes like this. He says, eat of the bread that I give you and you live forever. And it completely satisfies you. And at the same moment, the true believer is hungering for what? For more of God. How can that be? I drink of his word, I drink of his spirit, and yet what do I want? I'm completely satisfied, but I want more of him. That's because, my friend, unlike any other group of people on the planet Earth, your God is so satisfying, yet at the same time, he keeps you coming back for more, not because he's not satisfying, but because he fills you and speaks to you, and he draws you in and out of yourself, and he speaks to us, and he says, listen, there's more of me to be had. Amen. He's amazing. Do you know that? Have you experienced that? Do you know that by revelation that I know my God is real? Now, the person who doesn't know this experience will make fun of you, mock you, laugh, say you're nuts, that it's impossible for you to know that. You want to know why? Because they haven't experienced him. They don't know what it's like. You know what? Have you ever tried to get your kids to eat? You know when you're raising your kids and you're trying to expose them to new foods? I'm very freaky about that. Here, eat this. Try this. And when they're really little, it's fun. You know when they're little and they're sitting in their high chair and you give them like squid and they're going. It's not the taste because it's just water, but it's the texture. It's got to go. It's like, man, that feels just like what just came out of my nose a minute ago. Same kind of texture, same kind of thing. But when you raise up kids, you want to expose them to stuff and like, you know, here, try this. You try to get your kids, you know, they're 16 years old. Here, try this. It's called lobster. I don't want that. And you're thinking, well, more for me. And then there comes a point in their life where it clicks and they're saying, hey, Dad, can I get lobster? And then you say, no way, unless you're paying for it. You know, but you want them to be exposed to it. Listen, we tell people, in fact, we've got a team right now in Dearborn, Michigan, trying to get Muslims to open up their heart to taste and see that the Lord is good. Okay, so listen, they're there right now. I just got a text message from them just moments before I came out here, and they said, pray for us. We're going door to door, and we're sharing Jesus with Muslims in Dearborn, Michigan. And so we pray for them. Here's the thing. It's so frustrating when you know you've got something so good and somebody won't taste it. And you got the spoon and you're making airplane sounds. And you're going, come on, open the hanger. Taste it. And then you want to grab the trust it. Why? Because what you've got is so good and you want them to have it. The person who's never tasted of the Lord, they go, man, you Christians are nuts. And I understand. Listen, from where you're coming from, I agree. We are nuts. We look nuts. We sound nuts. But listen, you have never had what we have. And so frankly, we honestly put up with your criticism. We love you anyway. We just want you to know, and you want me to tell your friends for you right now? I'll just tell them right now. Okay? You're pathetically ignorant of the truth of how real God is. That's why we put up with this. And we pray for you. We say hi to you and all this stuff. And then when you go home at night and we go home at night, we go, oh God, please open their eyes. Do you want Jesus? Do you want him to be the Lord of your life? Listen to this. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast him out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. God reveals himself to people. That's why, you know what? We could die for what we believe, and you can take off our head or cut off our hands or you can burn us at the stake. You got to understand something. You can do all that stuff to us physically. You can't take what is in our soul and spirit out because he'll never leave us or forsake us. It's pretty awesome. The other thing is this, his incarnation. You and I know the real Jesus because we've experienced his incarnation. Let me explain. Incarnation is the fact, understanding, knowledge that God sent his son into the world. Interesting scripture here. Jesus says, now David himself said in the book of Psalms, the Lord Yahweh said unto my Lord Adonai. Listen, this is an earthly term of royal sovereignty. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. It is a reference to the fact that Yahweh, Jehovah God, is appointing Adonai, the Savior Christ Messiah, to be one that interacts with the world, that the enemies of his will eventually be put under his stool, under his foot. It's an amazing declaration of linkage between the God of heaven, his lost creation, and the mediator between man and God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing statement here. Fantastic statement. We're talking about the incarnation, that God would come. How? Does the Lord fulfill this verse that's in front of us? You got to ask. In the 110th Psalm, in Luke chapter 20, verse 43, how is it that God fulfills this? That's a good question to ask in a Bible class. How and when does the Lord do this? The answer is one answer. Are you ready for the answer? The Bible's the commentary on the Bible. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son. By the way, it's capital S in the Bible. It speaks of divinity. And shall call his name Emmanuel, God among us, God our Savior. A son is coming who will be God among us, God our Savior. Isn't that radical? Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Okay, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born. So what? That happens every day. Ah, but this kid's different. It speaks about Christ and his humanity. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Christ and his deity. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And here's the punchline. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David. It shall be established. That's why Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Jesus of the Bible, must sit upon the throne of David to fulfill all scripture. And when will that be? Anybody? Who said millennium? Right over there. Right on. Both of you did. Okay, you both get a coupon. Go get yourself some yogurt. The millennium. The millennium has to happen, or else he's not. You don't have a Jesus. You don't have the Jesus that you're hoping in. Jesus Christ must come back at the second coming. The Bible says he puts an end to the battle of Armageddon. He judges the nations of the world, Matthew chapter 25. He establishes his throne in Jerusalem. Upon the throne of David, he will build it. And he will rule over the earth for a millennium. That's Greek for 1,000 years. That is the Jesus of the Bible. Do you believe in that Jesus? Is that the Jesus that you're trusting in? His incarnation must happen. And this is one of my favorites of all time. It's amazing. I'll give you two scripture references that just blow my mind. 1 Timothy 3:16, you guys know it pretty well here. For without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. The word manifested in the Greek means to make it clear. It means to make apparent, to reveal, or to unveil. It means that it was formerly a mystery that has now been revealed to all mankind. It's amazing. But here's the punchline. The fact that your God, the biblical God of the Bible, came down like you and I is extremely humbling. To become like us is amazing. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, Logos. And the Logos, Word, was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh my goodness, isn't that awesome?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a presentation called The Cost of Christ. It's a look at one of the times that the Messiah was challenged by his detractors and how he demonstrated his divine wisdom and knowledge, citing scripture in the process. It's a look at Luke chapter 20 and verses 41 through 44, part of our teacher's verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter examination of this eyewitness narrative, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, if you haven't visited the new realradioactive.org lately, pay us a visit. In fact, click the tab Radio Reaction and see how Real Radio is affecting the lives of other listeners. realradioactive.org. And then, of course, if you've got something to share with us in that department, you can tell us right then and there. realradioactive.org, then click the tab Radio Reaction. Our telephone number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 917 1-800-273-0009. Of course, all of our contact information can also be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.